invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 is where we'll be at. You recall from last week we began a transition of sorts in our study of this passage, or rather this epistle. We are still in, broadly speaking, the doctrinal section of this letter to the Colossian believers. We'll be there all the way through the end of chapter 2. Basically, we have moved from the doctrine of Christ's sufficiency and His supremacy declared to now discussing the doctrine of Christ's supremacy and sufficiency defended. In other words, we've moved from Paul giving more of a declaration to now more of an argumentation. And what is he trying to do, particularly at this point in chapter 2? He is trying to protect the Colossians from the false teachers, the proto-Gnostics. There's a story told about a pastor who was quite disgusted over some rather sordid, unsavory businesses that were coming in town, and they were going to be building right around a local school. And so he protested much over this and ended up going to court. And as he was in court, the defense attorney was really trying to trip him up and embarrass him. The defense attorney asked him, "Are you a pastor?" The pastor said, "Yes." He says, "Well, what does a pastor mean?" He says, "It means a shepherd." And then the defense attorney asks, "Well, if you're a shepherd, then why aren't you shepherding the sheep today?" To which the pastor responded, "Because I have to protect the sheep from the wolves today." And that's basically what Paul was doing here. He was protecting the Colossians from the wolves, the false teachers. They were flying overhead, as it were, ready to swoop down and pick up the Colossians as their prey with their devious doctrines. And Paul, humanly speaking, physically speaking, could not do anything to protect the Colossians. But he could do one thing. He could pray. And he could certainly write the epistle that he wrote to encourage them. And so this is what he is doing. And you'll recall from last week, he was very encouraged by the stability, by the steadfastness, by the discipline of the Colossians as they were under assault from these false teachers. He rejoices that they've been able to resist Satan. They've been able to resist the false teachers. They've been able to resist their own flesh and the world that would lead them astray from the gospel. And yet, although he rejoices in all this, he is not so naive as to believe that if he doesn't give warnings, that he doesn't give the encouragement, that he doesn't pray, that the Colossians will just cruise on autopilot and be okay. He knows he has to continually exhort them to avoid false teaching. And that's what he's again doing indirectly here this evening. So the theme for our passage tonight is this: Christians are protected against false teaching when they continue walking in Christ as they commenced life in Christ. Follow along with me there in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." The two verses start off with the word "therefore." You'll see this in some of your modern translations if you're looking in one other than the King James. "Therefore." And whenever you see that word "therefore," it ought to jump off the page of Scripture and grab your attention like a neon sign telling you to both look back as well as to look ahead. It's a transitional kind of word. And looking ahead to verse 8 and the verses following verse 8, we know that verses 6 and 7 of our text tonight are introducing some more warnings. When we look back, we have to look all the way back to Colossians 1:15. And there were these various themes. I'm not going to touch on all of them, but some of the themes that were woven by Paul up to this point were Christ as the divinely exalted one, reconciliation found in Christ, Christ as the revelation of God's mystery, the believers being complete in Christ, ultimately in their glorification, and as we studied recently, Christ being the treasure of our soul as would protect us from false teaching. And so based on all of these and many more gospel realities, Paul uses this word "therefore." And so he is now saying, let me give you a summary appeal. This is what I want you to do now. I want you to walk. I want you to continue walking the way you began walking in Christ. So the first point I want to give us this evening is simply this. Christians continue walking by remembering Christ from the past. Remembering Christ from the past. Look at verse 6 again. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk. That is really the controlling verb of this whole paragraph. Peripateo. It is an imperative command. Walk. And what walk means, when Paul uses it, is dealing with a daily conduct that reflects our conformity to Christ's likeness. Paul uses this theme many times in his epistles. We see it in other parts of Scripture, such as Hebrews and 1 Peter, where a walk as a Christian is given in terms of a picture of a pilgrimage. We are not bound to this earth. Our home is in heaven. We are just passing through. We are living for another time in another place. We are walking in Christ. And it's critical to understand this. It is critical to continue in this pilgrim journey. And it's critical to remember how we started it. Listen, the worst possible thing you could ever do as a Christian is to utterly forget how you began your pilgrimage. And so I ask you, how did you start it? One of our songs made reference to it. You started it by faith. And now you need to continue to walk in that faith. What does Scripture say? The just shall live by faith. And so just how we commenced, we need to continue. Now, this is very important for the Colossians to hear because, again, there are these heretics out there who are saying, look, if you Colossians really want to be spiritual like us, if you want to kind of reach that next plane of spiritual life, you need to embrace our traditions, our doctrines, and then you will be really, really mature. They would say, Colossians, it's great that you started with Christ, but Christ in and of himself is not enough. You've got to go beyond Christ. You've got to adopt our doctrines. You've got to adopt our ascetic practices. You've got to venerate these angels over here and venerate those angels over there. You need to adopt our traditions and our elite knowledge. And you have to observe certain days and circumstances and rituals. And on they would go. And I just want to say that the spirit of Gnosticism most certainly continues today because it is in the heart of every one of us to be a legalist. Now, it comes in a lot of different forms. We certainly see the spirit of Gnosticism revealed in a lot of the cults that are out there today, such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Scientists. And yet we see it in other circles that there are many Christians in. For example, in the charismatic movement. There is this sort of, I received a revelatory word from God. And yet these revelations are outside of the Scriptures. And they abandon a normative, literal interpretation of the Scriptures, and they end up saying something totally different than the Scriptures. And since we're picking on people, let's pick on conservative evangelicals and fundamentalists. We want to be equal opportunists when it comes to our picking on of people. But it's the truth. Many conservative Christians today add to Christ with their traditions, their man-made scruples, and as a result, Christ is minimized. This is a Gnostic-like mentality. And what Paul is saying is, no, this is garbage. When you start to think that you've got to go beyond Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. No, you started with Christ, you continue with Christ alone. And so he's really striking at the root of a cultic mindset, of a legalistic mindset that, listen, every one of us has a bent towards. In our sin nature, as I always say, we are religionists at heart. We want to go this direction, and so we've got to continually go back to the refuge who is Christ. We cannot minimize him. We cannot replace him in order to supposedly be more spiritual with traditions. And so Paul knew the tactics of the Gnostics. And my friend, we need to know the tactics of modern-day legalists here today. We've got to beware. We've got to beware in our own heart, first of all, but also when it comes to the church more broadly speaking. Because here's how the legalist approaches you and tries to have you take on a Gnostic-like mentality. It's the same way as they did it in Paul's day. They'll come to you and say, you know, I really love you. I really love you. You poor, immature Christian. And I love you enough to really help you grow in the Lord. I want to take you to the next level. And I know how to get there because I'm very wise and I'm very mature in my faith. And you can have this deeper knowledge of God if you just follow how I'm going to instruct you to get there. By adopting these rules, by adopting these traditions, by adopting these particular scruples. Oh, and by the way, don't focus too much on your relationship with Christ, because although Christ was necessary to get your foot in the door in order to become a Christian, well, just realize that the rituals and the rules now is really how you grow, how you are really mature. And this is how it is argued. It's how it's always been argued. The way you live your Christian life and mature is by going beyond Christ. But let me be very clear on this tonight. Listen, the way you grow and mature in Christ is not by going beyond Christ. It is continually coming back to Christ. To continually come back to the cross. It's important to understand, you see there in the text, to understand how the Colossians received. It says, received Christ Jesus the Lord. And they did it in a certain manner. In fact, you might even want to circle the little word there as, the adverb as, because it indicates the manner. The Colossians were to live their lives as, that is, in the manner in which they had been taught. So we see this title of Jesus. And it's helpful because it gives us the particular manner in which they received him. We see they received him as Christ. That is to say, they received him as the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Messiah. They received him, it says, as Jesus. And that's important because his name means Yahweh saves. You recall what Matthew 1:21 says? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so the Colossians, in calling Christ, Jesus Christ the Lord, they were confessing that Jesus is the historic Savior and that there is no other Savior except for him. They also received him in this title as Lord, that is the supreme sovereign to which all people must bow the knee and submit. And they most certainly did that very thing. And so Paul gives this appeal. He says, continue to walk. That is, live your lives in him in this manner. Paul's saying, Christians, you are presently and continuously to conduct your lives in conformity to the doctrine that you initially received, the doctrine that you initially were taught. In other words, commit yourself today, continue to commit yourself to the doctrine that you initially received. Continually recommit yourself to Christ, to the gospel. It says here they received the doctrine that was taught about the person and work of Christ. But realize it's more than just receiving cognitively a set of doctrinal beliefs. It is receiving a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Receiving him as Lord, as the King who directs you. Just as you initially submitted to him, you continually submit to him. You allow him to guide your lives to wherever he would have you go to do whatever he wants you to do. And so really out through all of our pilgrim journey, we need to be reflecting our spiritual genesis when we were born again. When you look at this title, I find this fascinating. Really, the way the Scripture is using this is almost like a confession of faith. Christ Jesus the Lord. If you understand that, you understand the basics of the gospel. Christ Jesus the Lord. And so Paul is saying, okay, Christian, this title, Christ Jesus the Lord, summarizes what you are confessing to believe. And now you just got to make sure that your actions line up with your confession, because the non-Christian not only needs to hear what you believe about Christ, they need to see what you believe about Christ. And the way they're going to see it is by you continually remembering what Christ did for you at your past conversion, to constantly keep coming back to that. Do you remember that day when you came to Christ? Do you remember the shatteredness, the overwhelming brokenness over your sin, how contrite you were? When you really realized what an awful sinner you are, But also simultaneously, the ocean waves of gratitude that overwhelms your heart when you realize, I've been forgiven. All right, you want to keep coming back to that. Brand those new birth realities upon your heart and mind and constantly walk in them. It's very counterintuitive, but listen, the way that you progress in the Christian life is by going back. The way you go forward is by going back and remembering, because again, we're incurable forgetters. We say it often around here, right thinking about the gospel produces right living in the gospel. Charles Haddon Spurgeon describes what happens to the Christian when he first receives Christ and the change that comes. Talking about Christians, he says, we took him, Christ, for all that we knew of him, and we found that he was much more than we then thought he was. But we did not pick and choose and say, we will have his pardon, but we will not have his sanctification. We took the many-sided Christ, the Christ of many glorious characters, the Christ of 10,000 times 10,000 beauties. We took Christ to teach us, Christ to lead us, Christ to feed us, Christ to cheer us, Christ for us to obey, and Christ for us to delight in. We took a whole Christ, and then we gave him our whole lives. We said, Lord, take us body, soul, and spirit. We prayed that the sacrifice might be bound with cords to the horns of the altar forever. We made no bargains with him. We gave the freehold of our souls to Jesus and of our bodies too. And we only asked that we might not have a pulse beating except for him. Dear friend, has this happened to you? Can you identify with what Spurgeon said by experience? Because all this talk about growing in Jesus is absolutely vain if you've never received him. And once you have received him, as Spurgeon said, it's not just for your pardon of sins. That's great and glorious, but it's also for your sanctification. And so in complete dependence, just as you initially trusted Christ, you need to continue trusting Christ. What is the Christian life? What is sanctification? It is nothing more than this. It is living your Christian life the same way you began it. How did you begin your Christian life? Faith and repentance. And so you progressively live out your Christian life. Faith and repentance, faith and repentance, faith and repentance. Your whole life, every day of your life. And so first, Christians continue walking by remembering Christ from the past. Secondly, verse 7, Christians continue walking by revealing Christ in the present. Let me read this verse again, this time in the New American. I think it does the best job of all the translations and really pulling out the sense of the participles. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So the kind of continuous walk that we ought to reveal in our present walk as Christians, revealing that we have received Christ, we see it in four ways. There are four participles here. They're all parallel one to another. You might want to mark this in your Bibles as we work through this. And with each one of these four participles, we're going to have wrapped around those participles a picture. And the first picture that we see is that of a rooted tree. Each one demonstrates how we are to reveal Christ in our present walk. And so the first one we see is an agricultural metaphor. We reveal Christ in the present when we are rooted as a tree. It starts off, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted. Now, the tense here is what is known as a perfect passive. And the only reason why it's important is because it's a participle describing a present condition of someone based on a past action. What was the past action? The past action was God rooting us in the Christian faith, rooting us, planting us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the present continuous results that come from that are our roots in the faith continue to grow. And so at new birth, God has planted us in Christ, and now we need to have, as it were, an ever-growing root system in the faith, grounded, rooted, planted. rooted in the teachings of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And as those roots continue to go down, they continue to draw out life-giving sustenance, nourishment from the person of Christ. And so to be a Christian is not to be like a tumbleweed. A tumbleweed is what? It's a root that's dried up. And tumbleweed is just blown all over the place. That's not a Christian. A Christian instead is one who has been planted as a tree. And so when their roots go deep down into the truth that is Jesus Christ by faith, guess what happens? They're not easily swayed. They're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. They're rooted. They're grounded. Jesus alone is the fertile soil. He is the rich soil from which every believer grows out of. And they are fruitful from. What am I saying? I'm saying fruitfulness will happen in the Christian's life. It must happen. You say, well, what of the person who professes to know Christ, but they just don't have any fruit coming out of them? Well, let me be very simple on this. They're not a Christian. To say otherwise is really an accusation against God the Father and God the Son. It's almost like you're saying, you know, God is a failed arborist, you know. He tried to plant this person in the soil of Christ, but, you know, something just didn't take root. Something went wrong along the way, and they just kind of withered up. They died, and they were blown away. Or somehow the nutrients of Jesus Christ were not sufficient enough. They weren't satisfying enough. They weren't doing the job. That is an accusation. Listen, the only failures in all the universe are human beings, not God. God never fails. He is the author of our salvation from start to finish. When Christ died, atoned for the elect, He effectively placed them in Himself. He gave them His life-giving power enough to keep them to the end without falling. And He never fails. He never fails in their justification. He doesn't fail in their sanctification. He will not fail in their glorification. God, listen, God is not a failure. And it is very disconcerting when there are a lot of Christians out here who are claiming that somehow He fails in all this. He will keep you. If you are a believer, He will keep you to the end. Really what we have here from Paul, Paul's not so much saying, hey, I really want you to grow, Colossians. You know what he's saying? He's saying you will grow. Why? Because it's just assumed in Scriptures that Christians have a very, very big interest in growing in Christ. Now, this is not a growth that we bring about by our own strength, not something we muster up on our own. It comes by faith, by dependence on Christ. But if you are a Christian, rest assured in this, you are eternally rooted. And this is incredibly encouraging. Doesn't that encourage you tonight? That encourages me. This is seed for growth. To know that I am rooted in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do people ever disappoint you? Do you ever find yourself saddened? Okay, Al's the only one that gets upset with people. We'll have to enlighten you on our great sanctification here. But yeah, of course, people disappoint us. And you know what? We disappoint ourselves in how we disappoint others. I mean, do you ever feel weary in the flesh for all the things you fail in? Do you ever feel yourself just utterly beat up from the world that you have to deal with week after week? Do you ever grow tired of the taunts and the assaults and the temptations of Satan? Do you ever groan in anguish to see our society unravel before our eyes? Do you ever grow disenchanted from unfulfilled dreams and wonder, does my life count for anything? If that is you, you need to remember. When your heart sinks, you need to remember. When the frown wants to draw its melancholy lines across your countenance, you need to remember. You need to remind yourself, I am rooted, I am planted in Christ. This is stability. This is what it's all about. God in mercy has seeded my soul in the soil of Christ's unconquerable love. In His incomprehensible grace, I am rooted in Him. We gave some testimonies tonight about what Jesus is to us. He is our hope. He is our security. He is our status. He is our identity. He is our righteousness. And He is our refuge. We could go on and on and on like this. He is, as AZ said, He's everything. He is our sufficiency. He is our hope. And so after contemplating such wonderful, rich, glorious gospel truths, we need to just sometimes give a good talking to ourselves, like the psalmist did. When we're really down, we need to ask ourselves these kind of questions. Soul, why are you cast down? That's preaching the gospel to yourself, by the way. Why are you cast down? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for He's my salvation. We need to preach the gospel like this to ourselves. We need to readjust and we need to remember that we are rooted in Christ. Rooted in Jesus as rooted in a fertile black soil. And what that means, if we are to only grow because of Christ, that means we've got to be utterly dependent upon Christ in our growth. Jesus gives another metaphor. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And listen, if you're going to grow at all, it's going to be because of me. Because without me, you can do absolutely nothing. We've got to depend upon the Lord. The life-giving juices come from the vine. They flow to the branches who are Christians and they grow. You know, it's interesting. Perhaps you already know this, but whatever you see as far as branches on a tree above ground, it's said that, roughly speaking, approximately speaking, the same amount of branches that are above ground, you have about that same amount of roots below ground. Invisible. Below ground. There's a tree root system. And so God's design for the believer is to have an ever-expanding root system that is extracting life, extracting that growing and nutrient-giving life from Christ. And so are you, as it were, below the surface, okay, in the invisible places, are you extracting Christ for yourself? Are you taking Him in ways that nobody else sees and nobody knows about? Are you reading His Word? Are you meditating on it? Are you studying it? Are you drawing upon Him in the secret corners of your heart, in your secret adoration? Are you depending upon Him in your secret closet of prayer? The invisible roots that nobody sees. Because here's what's happening. If you as a Christian are absorbing Christ like that, if you are drinking Christ in like that, if your roots are being filled with Christ, even though it's below the surface, eventually it's going to grow up into a glorious tree and it's going to manifest itself. This is God's design. The more you drink in Christ below the ground, as it were, in the secret places of your heart, in your secret life, in your private life, the fuller the fruit will be outwardly. The larger and more beautiful your canopy will be. The more cool shade you will give to other arid souls that need refreshment of Christ. You will grow. You will be, as that psalmist says, the man of God who delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law you meditate day and night. In other words, your roots go down deep. They go far. They go wide. And as a result, you'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season. Your leaves will not wither. Your beauty as a tree for all to see will end up being a reflection of the most glorious tree, the most beautiful tree, who is Jesus Christ. This passage reminds me of a song that was actually written in New England. I don't know who the author is, but of that beautiful song, Jesus Christ the Apple Tree. Let me read you from that song. The tree of life my soul hath seen, laden with fruit and always green. The trees of nature fruitless be compared with Christ the apple tree. His beauty doth all things excel. By faith I know but ne'er can tell the glory which I now can see in Christ Jesus the apple tree. For happiness I long have sought, and pleasure dearly I have bought. I missed of all, but now I see 'tis found in Christ, the apple tree. I'm weary with my former toil. Here I sit and rest a while. Under the shadow I will be of Jesus Christ, the apple tree. This fruit does make my soul to thrive. It keeps my dying faith alive, which makes my soul in haste to be with Jesus Christ, the apple tree. Indeed, He is the most glorious tree, and by grace, like Him, we can be. Next, we reveal Christ in the present when we are built up as a building. There's our next metaphor. So, walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. So, built up in Him. We now have a construction metaphor here. As a Christian, you have not only been rooted in Christ in the past, but as it says here, you are now being built up in Him even in the present. The tense here for the participle is present, which is to say we have an ongoing process here. There's a steady growth. There is a steady construction project going on in your life right now if you are a Christian. There is an edifice that's being erected. The voice here in the participle is again passive, which again reminds us that we are recipients of God's grace to us, His work in our life. This particular voice in the Greek, you can think of it this way. It's the voice of dependency. Dependency upon Christ if we are to grow. And so maybe you're here tonight and you think, man, I as a Christian feel like I'm doing a whole lot more regressing than I am progressing. Be encouraged. Though it might feel like you're going backwards, I assure you, you are going forward. God is continuing His construction project on you. You are His child. He does not abandon His construction projects. He doesn't leave you. He is building you. You are being built up in Christ. You might not always feel it. You might not always perceive it. But listen, the work He has started in you, He will bring it to completion. And so day by day, the Lord, in a sense, is putting a brick over there in your life and some drywall over there in your life. And He's hanging something over here and something over there. He is constantly building you up so that you will be this beautiful structure that reflects Jesus Christ. You will look like Him. You say, what about my sin? I kind of go in there and I dismantle things in my building. I'm tearing things down. Well, yeah, that happens. But you know what? He's not going to leave the construction site. He's continually building you up. He will see to it that His handiwork comes to fruition. He sticks to His projects. What He begins by grace, He finishes by grace. As Romans says, He has predestinated you, Christian, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Our souls will grow in conformity to Christ. We will be as Him, for we one day see Him as He is. You say, well, I profess to know Christ, but to be honest, I don't really look a whole lot like Christ. Then I would say, go back and examine the foundation of your faith. Is it really in Christ? Have you founded your life upon a rock? Because if you have, you'll look just like Him. And so feel certain of this. He is still working on you. He's building you up. He's replacing you where you have broken down parts. He is shaping you. He is fashioning you to be a building that looks just like His Son. And He will succeed in this project. Why will He succeed, though? Why will He complete this project? Well, it's for the very same reason for why we have been rooted in Christ. It says we are built up in Him, in the sphere of Jesus Christ. It happens because the realm of our relationship is in Christ. We are united to Him. We have communion with Him. Just like being planted in the soil, we will grow up into Christ. It will happen. His power, our dependency, leads to a life lived in Him, in His life, in us. And in that life will come likeness to Christ. And so, dear friend, do not do what the Gnostics did. Do not think you're going to grow up in Christ if you get rid of Christ. That's like trying to build a superstructure. That's like trying to build a skyscraper without any power tools. You're the skyscraper. Christ is the power tool. It's not going to happen without Him. Now, how does He do this? How does He primarily build us up? How does the living Word build us up? He primarily builds us up through His written Word. And so this is why, and we're going to talk about this here on the next point a little bit more. This is why it is so critical for you to study the Word, to know the Word, to be immersed in the Word, to subject yourself to much preaching and teaching of the Word. As Acts 20:32 says, it is the Word of grace which is able to build you up. And the final result of that, according to Ephesians 4:13, is you will come to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We see thirdly, the third picture that demonstrates how we reveal Christ in our present walk. And it's like a school. We reveal Christ in the present when we are instructed as at a school. So walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in the faith. Establishing the faith is the participle we're looking at here. It refers to a continuous process of living life in Christ. It's built upon the previous two of being rooted and built up in Christ. And so it's again a passive participle, which again is reflecting back on God's work and grace in our life. It's present and it's tense, which tells us it is a continual establishment, a continual strengthening as God gives us grace to walk in Christ. We also see the two words, the faith. Now, again, recall what the context is in all of this. Paul is dealing with false teaching. And so he wants the Colossians to be established. He wants them to learn the faith. In other words, the truth of the gospel, the body of Christian doctrine. You need to know this, he says. Why? Because as Christians, we never get out of the school of Christ. We never arrive. We never know everything. And so with different words, Paul is again in this particular phrase calling us to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be growing as in a school in our knowledge of Christ, certainly down here on earth during our sanctification. But here is the reality. Not only does that need to happen down here, but the reality is even when we graduate from this sinful sod and we're up in glory, guess what's going to be happening? We're going to continually be learning more and more of Christ, the treasure of God. We're never going to exhaust our knowledge of Him. We're always going to be learning of this infinite, eternal God. A man by the name of Lloyd Ogilvie rightly states, assurance and aspiration were carefully balanced by Paul the Apostle. He desired the Colossians to be sure of their salvation and still be eager to grow. They had arrived, and yet the journey of faith had only begun. He wanted to assure them of their settled status as the Lord's people, but he also wanted to startle them with how little they knew of the One who loved them so much. Listen, we do not strive in our learning of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get a greater standing or status with Christ. That's already been settled. So then what is the motivation to learn more of Christ from the Scriptures? Nothing more than this. We just hunger to know Him. We hunger to be acquainted with this man of sorrows who loved us so much that He laid down His life for our souls. And so I ask you tonight, do you bleed Bible? If we were to somehow be able to cut your soul open, would Bible just be spilling out all over the place? Are you constantly thinking God's thoughts after Him? Or is your mind and heart always filled with your own thoughts of yourself? Do you bleed Bible? Only students of the written Word will get to know the living Word in relationship as He wants to be known. Only students of the Word are established in faith and avoid the snares and deceptions of the evil one. And so, are you a student of the Word? Are you constantly growing? Are you maturing in this way? Or are you just kind of a kindergarten Christian? Yeah, you're a child of God, but you're very, very immature in your knowledge of who Christ is. It's like you're a first grader. Listen, if you are very content in just having a very remedial or elementary knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have a very shallow theology, that is a big problem. Every one of us ought to be very earnest in trying to grow in our theology, in our understanding of God's Word. Because if we do not, we open ourselves to the deceptions of Satan. We open ourselves up to the ensnaring problems of sin. And not only that, we miss out on experiencing Christ, the treasure of our heart. It's kind of like a little kid who has this infinite treasure chest. And yet he comes along, he opens up the box, and he only picks out one or two gems, and then he walks away, not realizing that there is an infinite, bottomless treasure chest. As Spurgeon called him, the many-sided Christ. Infinite gems. A bottomless resource of satisfaction. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, well, okay, so what? I'm a kindergarten Christian. Big deal. I'm a first grade. I'm still a Christian. I still go to heaven when I die. So what's the big deal? First of all, you might want to really examine whether or not you truly are a child of God, if that's your attitude. Because you see, what goes on in the Christian's heart is there is this incredible, intense desire to get to know his elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and get to know the Father. It's not just about stuffing your head full of knowledge. It's about a relationship with God. And this is what the Christian thirst after. This is what they long for. This is what they desire. A kindergarten type of Christian is going to be very immature, and as a result, it's not going to have the depth and the rich kind of relationship he could have with Christ otherwise. You know, occasionally I'll come home, and my wife has been with the kids all day, and she'll say something to me like this: "I just need adult conversation." Okay? Maybe some of you mothers can identify with that, right? What is she saying there? She loves our children. She enjoys her relationship with our children. But the fact is there's just limitations to that relationship. It can only go so deep, right? And the fact of the matter is a relationship between a mother and a child will never be as rich and deep as, say, a marriage relationship. And likewise, the immature kindergarten Christian misses out on the depths and riches that he could enjoy if he would just grow in his Bible knowledge, if he would just continue to be established in the faith. Again, this is not for prideful reasons. It's not, I want to grow in my knowledge of God so I can go around and show people how smart I am. It's not for those prideful reasons. It's for relationship reasons. It's because I want to get to know God better. Another parallel is from 1 Peter 3:7. The Lord gives this command to husbands. He says, "Husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, that is, in an understanding way." And so if you're a husband here tonight, you're commanded to, in a sense, constantly be gathering data on your wife to understand them better. Why? Just so you can be kind of, you know, a data guy, you kind of know what she likes and what she doesn't like? No, it's to take that knowledge and then apply it to everyday life. Why? So that you can honor her better, you can love her better, you can show your appreciation for her more. And likewise, the Bible student deepens his knowledge of the Scriptures so that he can understand Christ more. And so it's a heart and head. They go together. As we love him more, we learn more about him. And as we learn more about him, we love him more. The two oscillate between one with another. You say, what about those Christians who go around and say, you know, too much theology will deaden my soul. You know, it will kind of just dry me up and it will kind of wither me up in my relationship with Christ. What is that kind of person really revealing? They're revealing they're still in kindergarten. You know, they still kind of need the story time and the snack time as far as Christians. And they need to grow up. And it's very, very sad because you will see many Christians who have professed to know Christ for some 20, 30, 40 years. You know, and it's like watching, you know, it's like going to a kindergarten class and seeing this 40-year-old man that's still in kindergarten. All right. And, you know, you just feel like going and say, "Hey, Johnny, you know, you've been at this for 35 years. You know, you might want to step it up so you can finally get into first grade." It's embarrassing. And likewise, it's embarrassing for the Christian that does not thirst to know God more through the Scriptures, missing out, minimizing Christ. Listen, what am I saying? I'm saying the way you have a more intimate, deeper knowledge with Christ is by knowing him through the Scriptures. Now, in a way, that kind of sounds like the Gnostics, right? In a way, the Gnostics were saying, hey, we've got the key. We've got the secret for how you can know God better. You can have a more intimate, deeper relationship with him. It sounds very similar to what the Gnostics were saying. So what's the difference? The difference is the Gnostics were saying the way that you have this deep, that the problem wasn't with them saying, hey, you can have a deeper knowledge and a more intimate relationship with God. That wasn't the problem. The problem was their methodology. And what was the problem with their methodology? They said you can have this deeper, more intimate relationship with God outside of the Scriptures. Just with your own mind, your own thinking. Whereas the Bible says, no, the biblical approach is you know God better through the Scriptures. He can only be known through the Scriptures. The living Word is known through the written Word. And so I just want to encourage everyone here tonight, continually continually be broadening your theology. Don't be satisfied with just a very surface understanding. Don't be satisfied just with what you've heard everyone else tell you your whole Christian life. Don't just parrot what everyone else has said. Study the Scriptures yourselves. I'm going to tell you what. You could spend the rest of your life, in fact, if you could live to be 1,000 years old and dedicate yourself every second of your day to the study of Scriptures, and guess what? You're not even going to come close to understanding this God. I mean, it's like you've examined one snowflake on top of a giant iceberg, let alone to mention all that's underneath the water. You will never begin to exhaust and probe all the depths of Scriptures. And so give yourself to the study of the gospel, to understanding election, understanding adoption and union with Christ and reconciliation and all these wonderful gems of the gospel. This is why we should pray like the Puritan Samuel Rutherford did. Oh, that I had a heart as deep and wide and as high as heaven, that I might hold Christ in it. But since the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, oh, that I had a heart as vast as seven heavens, that I might get the whole of Christ into me and hold him in my arms. Now, what is the response going to be as we probe the depths of the gospel in the Scriptures? Thanksgiving. That's our fourth participle. We reveal Christ in the present when we are overflowing as a river. Verse 7 again says, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding. Literally, the idea is overflowing like a river does. And this one is a what's a present active participle. It's a continual, habitual action of thanksgiving. And so it's the only one out of all four of these participles that is that way, that it's a present active. And so what it's really indicating is, grammatically, it is the response to the three earlier participles of our passage. So if you just look at that verse again, believers who are firmly rooted in Christ, being built up in him and established in their faith, will overflow with gratitude to God. Gratitude is the habitual response of someone who knows Christ better and is growing in their knowledge of him. Gratitude, thanksgiving, will naturally spawn from the heart of the person who is studying Christ, who is knowing Christ. Thankfulness will be the result as you continue to deepen your knowledge of the gospel. And again, you need to spend your whole life discovering more and more exactly how sinful you were and are, and also discovering how incredible God has graced you. To find out more and more that you are far more sinful than you ever dared imagine, but you've also been loved far more than you ever dared imagine as well. Also, let's make this quick note. In the context of gratitude, it is gratitude that is the guard against false teaching. The person who is rejoicing in the Lord is not going to be easily swayed. Paul will come back to this theme of thanksgiving later on in Colossians 3:15-6. Let me just read you these verses. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And so a thankful heart is one that is richly dwelling in the word of Christ. And a thankful heart is one that is revealing a spiritually healthy heart. A thankless heart is one that is not healthy. So, Christians continue walking by remembering Christ from the past, revealing Christ in the present, and I just want to make a very quick point here by saying, by regular progress in Christ. The word or the phrase there, so walk ye in him from verse 6, is continual, and it's in the sphere of Christ. Just like a fish swims and lives in the water, the Christian walks in the sphere of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to draw this sermon to a close by just repeating the command. All that you have heard from these two little verses, when you leave this place, you need to continue in them. Do you see? The command of the Lord to you is to walk in him. Progressively, continually, conduct your life in a way that corresponds to your initial embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ when you received Him and received the gospel. In other words, our practice in Christ needs to reflect our position in Christ. If you are in Christ, that means Christ ought to be shining out of your life. So here's the command. Continually walk in Him. But I've got to say this, and then we're done. That's a command that you cannot keep by yourself. The command is walk. Your responsibility is to walk. It's to press. It's to press towards the mark. But by yourself, you cannot do that. And so, it is the action of walking, but it is a restful walk. It is you resting in the walk that Jesus Christ took for you up Mount Calvary. The walk that you can never make for yourself. The text says, walk in Him. And so there is a progression, but understand it is a restful walk. It is a restful progression in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done. And so let me say this, Christian, the reason why you walk in and behind Christ is because, first of all, Christ walked before and for you. And so now walk in Him, depend upon Him, and you will grow in Him. I again quote Spurgeon, sinner, trust in God's anointed, that is, receive Him. And then, having trusted Him, continue still to trust Him. May His Spirit enable you to do it, and to His name shall be glory forever and ever. Let's pray.